So if I was going to ask you the question, what is worship? I wonder what your answer would be. Some of you will have done the Bible study this week, and so you know the answer to this already. And if that's you, then don't spoil it for anyone else, because that would be terrible to have a spoiler in church. But what is worship? What do we think of when we think of worship? Well, we are a church with a worship pastor. We just saw Leah on the video there. So maybe to understand what worship is, what we should do is we should look at the job of the worship pastor, and then we will know and understand worship. So we look at Leah, and what does she do? She leads us in singing, and she leads the band as they play the music. She trains worship leaders and trains musicians. She organizes the song. And so when we look at that, we'll go, okay, well, worship must be all about singing. The worship is singing. And that kind of makes sense, because we come to church and we talk about how we're now going to have a time of worship. And then we sing three songs, and after those three songs, or two tonight because you guys got ripped off, but there'll be an extra one at the end, I promise. We sing these three songs, and then at the end you do all the stuff in the middle, and then you have another time of worship at the end. So maybe worship is singing, except that sometimes someone will get up the front after we've done our three or two songs of singing, and they will say, we've just had a time of worship, but now we're going to worship God with our money. And then we pass around the offering bowls, and so maybe worship is this singing, and the worship is also the offering. So you worship when you sing, and you worship when you have offering, and then that's worship. Except that sometimes what happens is that sometimes people talk about coming to church as worship. They'll say, oh, we have a Sunday morning worship service, or Sunday evening worship. Church, we come to church to worship. So maybe it's not just the singing and the offering, but it's the singing and the offering and the church news and the preaching and sometimes the baptizing and then the hanging out at the end. And that's worship. Worship is what we do at church. Church is worship. If we want to answer the question, what is worship? Is that what it is? Coming to church is worship. Well, if we were to ask that question, is this worship or is there something more? The answer would be yes. This is worship, but there is something more as well. See, what we do at church is worship, but there is a lot more to worship than just what we do at church. It's kind of like the way we relate to food. So say you got visited by an alien, which I assume doesn't happen to many of you all that often, but you got visited by an alien. The alien had never eaten food before, and the alien would say to you, I want to eat some food. Show me food. What is food? And so you take the alien to McDonald's. You give the alien a medium cheeseburger meal, and they eat it, and then they're like, wow, is that food? The answer would be yes. And they'll say, is there more to food? And the answer would be yes. Because Macca's is not all the food there is, and we thank God for that. Like, Macca's is great. We love Macca's, but if we did only have Macca's, we would not have other great things like strawberries or crepes or donuts or tacos or cheese in a can. All of these things which are wonderful foods that we don't get if we just go to Macca's. So Macca's is food, but it's not the only food there is. It's not the only way that you eat. Plus, if you only eat McDonald's, things aren't going to go that well for you. Some of you probably saw that documentary, Supersize Me, about that guy who just ate McDonald's for a whole month. And by the end of the documentary, he was really sick, and his like organs were shutting down, and he was going to die because he was just eating McDonald's. Well, that's kind of like with worship. If the only worship that we do is what we do in church on a Sunday, if that's all our worship is, then that's not enough. We will be spiritually sick if that's all that we do. So worship is what we do at church, but it is so much more than what we do at church. So the question then is, well, what is this more worship? What is this greater worship? Well, we have to look then at the Bible, and that's why we have Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2 to look at. And if we look at verse 1, then we can begin to see the answer to this question. So it begins, therefore. And whenever you get to a point where it says, therefore, in the Bible, what is the question that you have to ask? Does somebody know it? We have therefore, you ask. What is the therefore, therefore? Good work. So we need to ask, what is the therefore, therefore in this passage? Well, Paul here is writing in Romans 12 verse 1, which means what comes before Romans 12 verse 1? Romans 1 to 11. I know, I'm really super smart. Romans 1 to 11, we have this huge picture of what God has been doing in the world. In Romans 1 to 3, we see Paul laying out the facts of what humanity is like, how humanity is depraved, how we might think that we're pretty good, but we are not. When we are left to our own devices, we sin, we hurt other people, we ignore God, we just stuff it all up. We take God's law and we break God's law, and everything is falling apart. We think that we can be righteous, but we cannot achieve our own righteousness. We are not good enough. All that we deserve is death. That is what Romans 1 to 3 tells us, until we get to Romans 3 verse 21, when Paul writes, "But now a righteousness from apart from the law has been made known." And so there's this moment where everyone is unrighteous and we think, oh, we cannot live up to God's standards. But he says, a righteousness apart from the law has been made known. And what is that righteousness? That righteousness is found in Jesus Christ. That God has come to us in his Son and he has lived a righteous life. He has lived up to the requirements of the law and he has given his life for us so that we can be set free. And so now we see that we can have faith that is credited to us as righteousness, like Abraham. We see in Romans chapter 4 through to verse 6, we see Paul explaining what it means to be a follower of Jesus and how you get to move from slavery to freedom, how you get to move from life, from death to life, how Jesus changes everything, that you are set free by him, that you can be right with God because of Jesus. And then in chapter 7, Paul tells us about what it means to live and to struggle against sin. But we again turn to chapter 8, where Paul tells us what life in the Spirit is like. And how when we have the Holy Spirit, he lives in us, telling us about how we are children of God and how the Holy Spirit will intercede for us and take our prayers, which don't make any sense, and he'll make them make perfect sense to God. And how the whole world is groaning, but one day God is going to renew everything. And then he also talks about how, you know, everything that happens in our life, God is working out for the good of those who love him, and so that now nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Paul is telling us all these amazing things, and you get to the point you're like, this is great, and it's so good for those of us who are not Jewish. But someone who is Jewish reading in these days would say, but what about the Jews? Has God forgotten about them? And so in Romans chapter 9 through to 11, Paul explains, no, God hasn't forgotten about the Jews, and he's got a plan for them too, and he's going to work it all out perfectly so that they too can continue to know the goodness of God, and they will see it in his Messiah, Jesus. So that's Romans 1 to 11, and so then you get to the therefore. And he's saying, therefore, in view of everything that has come before, therefore, in view of all this stuff about Jesus and what he has done, about God's goodness and how you cannot be good enough for God, but Jesus makes you good enough. In view of all this, it says, in view of God's mercy, the mercy that he has shown us when he hasn't given us what we deserve, but he has given us life in Jesus instead. In view of God's mercy, we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So worship is a response to all this stuff that God has done. And so how do we worship him? What is this worship? Well, therefore, in view of God's mercy, he says, sing. You sing, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. That's not enough. It's got to be more than that. So it's like, in view of God's mercy, sing and raise your hand like you mean it. That's what worship is. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Is that it? No. It's got to be more than that. In view of God's mercy, sing, put your hand in the air and put a lot of money in the offering. Is that what worship is? No, it's more than that. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, sing and put your hand in the air and give money in the offering and listen to the sermon and turn up to church once every Sunday or twice if you're extra good. Is that what worship is? No. I mean, yes, but not just that. Like, in view of the hugeness of what God has done, can we offer something only as small as a few hours on a Sunday? That is nothing compared to what Jesus has done. That is a terrible response to the mercy of God. So how do we respond to God's mercy? Well, we offer our bodies as living sacrifices. So if we need to understand what that is, we need to know what a sacrifice is. And if you were reading in Paul's day, you knew what a sacrifice was, and you knew that living sacrifice didn't make much sense, because all the sacrifices they knew about, they started off living, but they ended up dead. That's how it worked. Because they would have seen it. They would have seen it at the temple, or they would have seen it at the local shrine to one of the gods. They would have seen it when the cow or the bull or the goat or the sheep or the lamb or the bird was killed in offering to God or to a god. They knew what sacrifices were like. That it would be that, you know, they would have been the people who offered them. That one day is the day when the lamb is brought out ready to be sacrificed. And the lamb is in this new place and very excited. The lamb's on an adventure. Gets to see the city. It's like, oh, what is this? This is new and exciting. The lamb's like, I just got to be in my pen, but now there's all these people around. What is this new thing? And the lamb walking along as I'm in the city. Maybe I will get to taste coffee. I've always wanted my own barista. I just thought of that one. I thought it was really good. Anyway, so the lamb gets brought in really excited, and then the lamb gets brought into the temple, and the lamb looks like, look at all this gold. This is beautiful. This is amazing. And then the lamb meets the priest, whatever priest of whatever religion, and the lamb's like, oh, what a nice man. And the priest's like, oh, you're a good little lamb, aren't you? He's like, yes, I am. And what are you wearing, priest? Is that wool? Maybe we're wearing the same thing. Samesies, woo. And then the lamb gets put on a nice table, and then the lamb looks at, what's that in your hand, priest? That shiny thing? Oh, nothing for you to worry about, lamb. And then the priest will take it and put it close to the lamb's neck, and then slit its throat, and then blood goes everywhere, and then it's all set on fire, and the lamb is gone. That's sacrifice. It doesn't end well for the lamb. The lamb thinks it's going to be great, and then it's terrible. And not always was the whole sacrifice burnt. Sometimes the meat was eaten by the priest. Sometimes it was sold in the market. But whatever happens, everything is consumed. It's all done. It's finished. It's gone. So how do you have a living sacrifice? Well, what Paul is saying is that we need to think about sacrifice a little bit differently now. Because what in the Old Testament, what was the reason for having a sacrifice? Well, it was in view of God's holiness. Because God was so holy that we could not approach him without blood. Without blood saying that because of our sin, we are not good enough. And so blood needs to be spilt so that we can even approach God. And it's not even us that get to do it. It's the priests who do it on our behalf. But that sacrifice was all pointing to what the one true sacrifice of Jesus Christ, where his blood was shed on our behalf, where he died for us, where he gave his life so that we might be forgiven and washed clean, so that we can approach God now. We do not have to die for our sins, because that has already been done. We don't have to give our life, because a life has already been given for us. And so now what do? We live in response to this. And that's being a living sacrifice. In the sacrifice, the animal would give everything in one sacrifice. But now we give everything for our whole lives. We, in view of what God has done for us in his Son, Jesus Christ, we live for him. And so if we want to know what worship is, that is what worship is. And this is the definition that we are going to use throughout this series, that Christian worship is about living your whole life in response to the merciful actions and character of God. Christian worship is about living your whole life in response to the merciful actions and character of God. That means that everything that you do is for God. everything that you do can be worship to God. So the singing on Sunday is worship, and the listening to the sermon is worship, but the going home is worship, and the Monday morning is worship, and the Tuesday lunchtime is worship, and the Saturday night is worship. All of it can be worship to God. Can you guys hear that? Yeah. That's the baptism thing. It's not my stomach, in case you're wondering. But it's just a little bit off-putting. Anyway, what were we saying? Right, so the question is then, well, how do you do this? How do you worship in all of your life? How do you do everything as worship? How do you live your life in response to the character and the mercy and the actions of God? How do you do that? I remember when I was painting houses, I thought to myself, I want to do this, and I want to do it as worship to God. I want to live for God. And how do I paint a house as worship? I was like, well, I need to do it as if Jesus is my boss, as if I'm painting for him, so that if he was the one who was going to inspect my work, it wouldn't be, you know, my actual boss, that he would come in and he would be like, oh, good work, Tom. That's a bit sloppy over there. I would want to paint for Jesus. And so I was like, what would Jesus appreciate? And so I did my very best painting, or I tried my very best. And then when I was working as an usher, I was like, how do I work as an usher as worship? How do I do this? I decided what I was going to do is I was going to open doors and love the people who came through those doors. That I would show people to their seats. I would check their tickets. I would help them, you know, find the toilets when they needed to. And I'd do that as if each person was Jesus. And some days I succeeded. Some days I didn't like them very much. But I tried to do it for Jesus, because that was, for me, that was worship. That in response to God's mercy and his kindness to me, I will live for him, that everything is about glorifying him. And you might say, okay, I can understand that when I go to work or I go to school, I do a good job. That makes sense to me. But you don't know the people I work with, Tom. You don't know the people at school. How do I worship there? How do I worship with my annoying coworker? Or how do I worship when I have to deal with that kid who just keeps following me around at school? Or how do I worship when I'm doing a group assignment and I'm the only one doing any of the work? How do I worship then? Well, it's significantly harder when we have to deal with people. And so we get another indication in the passage. Have a look at this. This is in verse 2. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. What it's saying there is that if you want to know how to worship, then you need to let your mind be renewed. Because if you do not let your mind be renewed, you will just be fitting in with the pattern of this world. What is the pattern of this world? Well, you probably know it because, you know, you've been in the world for your whole life. And what happens in the world is that it's all about you. You're the most important person in the world. You can read it in those, you know, little bits of Facebook wisdom that come up on your feed, like, make sure that, you know, you are happy, or don't give yourself to people that drain you. You're the most important. Or, you know, look after number one. Or, you know, if it feels good, do it. You see, in advertising, it's about just, you know, pamper yourself. Care for you, because it's about you. You look after yourself. That's the pattern of this world. You come first. But God's kingdom has a whole new pattern. The pattern where it is God first, others second, you third. And it goes that way because we look at our God, who should be first, but he instead chose to put us first when he came to us in his son Jesus and gave his life for us. So there's a new pattern to the world, a new way of living. And so we cannot be conforming to the world's pattern, but we need to be transformed by the renewed mind. How do we get our minds renewed? Well, we do it through the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit. We do it by letting the Holy Spirit speak to us as we read the Bible, as we read, say, in the book of Daniel about how there are these people who want to serve God in a pagan culture where most people don't believe and love God. How do you do that? Because that's a question we need to ask, and we look at Daniel and we read it, and here is an indication. And the Holy Spirit says, look, this will apply to you at work. Or we read in the book of Peter, where Peter says to his people who are trying to work out how do they live amongst a bunch of people who don't love them, who don't like them, who hate Christians, how do they live? And he says, live such good lives amongst the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. There's an indication on how to live and worship God. And as you read that and the Holy Spirit teaches it to you and shows you where you can put it into practice in your life, your mind is being renewed. Or as you listen to the teaching of Jesus and you see how he interacts with people and loves people, the Holy Spirit will minister that to you and say to you, this is how you live. This is how you love that annoying person. This is how you care for that sick person. Your mind is renewed as you read the word and you put it into practice and the Spirit points out this is the way to live it. I'm someone who's not a particularly great cook. When I first started cooking, it was all microwave food. Like, I really loved to have microwave cheeseburger and microwave fries, which, if you didn't know, they actually exist, and they're fantastic. Microwave cheeseburger, microwave fries, that would be my meal. It'd be like, look, it's like McDonald's, but I didn't even have to leave my house. It's great. And so then I, you know, moved on up, and after that, I started cooking no-frills meat patties. Do you know those ones? They're like perfectly round, you know, totally processed meat patties. And I was actually frying them. So I was like, wow, I'm a freaking chef. I'm pretty darn good. But then I moved from there and I moved on to pasta, where I'd have to cook some pasta, way more pasta than I ever needed because that's how you cook pasta. And I had a jar and I would pour the jar in. And that would be it after I drained the water first. So I'd pour it in and then I'd serve it like, look at me, I'm a chef. And if I was feeling really fancy, I'd put in like a carrot and some broccoli. And then, whew, voila, bon appetit. But now I've moved up. Sometimes I have to cook using a recipe. And I'll tell you what that recipe is. It's called Chicken Tonight. You read the recipe on the side of the jar. And when I cook with Chicken Tonight, for years, I would look at the jar and I'd be like, all right, here's what it says. It says, I have to get the chicken, I have to brown the chicken, I have to then simmer it for 15 minutes, then I have to serve it. Get the chicken, brown the chicken, simmer for 15 minutes, then serve. Okay, all right, I have to get the chicken, then I have to, what? Oh, and then I read it again. And then I have to cook some rice, and the rice packet tells me how to cook, and then I have to read it like 15 times before I know exactly how to cook the chicken, and then I rinse the jar, I put it in the recycling, and then I'm like, hold on, how long do I simmer for? Is it 15 minutes or 10 minutes? I'm not sure. Then I have to dig in through the recycling, pull it out, go, ah, it's 15, put it back, and then I'm like, oh, good. And it's only taken me about 5 years of this before I've actually learned the recipe and I've got it down pat. I don't need to look at the jar once. Now, I'm fantastic. So I've moved on to omelets. Oof. I had to look up the internet for that recipe. And it says 5 minutes of preparation time. It's more like 30 minutes of preparation time and then 5 minutes of stress as I wonder if it's burning to a crisp. And that's my omelet cooking. But one day I'll have my omelet down pat too. I'll be able to do that off the top of my head. In fact, I'm just going to keep doing this until I've mastered every recipe in the universe. In about 30,000 years, I'm going to open a restaurant and you guys can all come. It's going to be great. But the way that my cooking works is that I have to look at the recipe and then I have to put it into practice and then I look at the recipe and I put it into practice and the more I do it, the better I get at it until finally I'm renewed in my cooking abilities and I'm able to just cook and I get it done. And then I move on to the harder thing and then the harder thing and then the harder thing. And this is what it means for us to live in the world, not conforming to the pattern of the world, but to be renewed in our minds, that we look at God's word and we say, how do I apply this? And the Holy Spirit says, this is how, and helps us to do it. And then we go back to the word and say, is that how? And say, yeah, this is how. Is that how? This is how. And then we slowly, slowly master something, and then we move on to the next thing, and then the next thing, and the next thing, and slowly our minds are renewed, and we're able to live for God better and better until we are becoming more and more like Jesus, because the Holy Spirit is working in us and the word is changing us. We are being renewed until eventually one day Jesus will come back and then we'll be made perfect. But it takes us doing it daily. Not saying, oh, look, I read it once and I got it down pat, but you read it and let it change you and say, God, help me to get this done. And we ask ourselves each and every time in each and every situation, how do I do this in response to God's mercy? How do I do this in response to his character? How do I love my family in a way that reflects the mercy of God? How do I be kind to my friends in a way that reflects the fact that God has been kind to me in his Son? How do I do my study in a way that is showing the goodness of God? How do I let the goodness of God change everything that I do? And when the goodness of God is changing everything that we do, then we are worshiping. As we work on this, our whole lives can be transformed to be lives of worship. So it's not just what we do on a Sunday, but it's what we do Monday all the way through to Sunday. And in fact, if all your worship is just on a Sunday, then I suspect that you are not worshiping at all. Because what we do here on a Sunday, it only has value as if we are living for God in the world in the rest of the week. We can't try and, you know, make up for a terrible Saturday by having a really good Sunday night at church, by really feeling it. No, it's got to, our whole lives have to be changed. In Isaiah chapter 1, God says this. He says, the multitude of your sacrifices, and he's talking about the worship of Israel here, the multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moon, Sabbath, and convocations. I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals. I hate them with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. What we do here has to be a reflection of what we've been doing out there. Now, we are people who live lives that love, live lives that care for the poor, live lives that speak up for justice, live lives that love our enemies, that we spend our weeks worshiping God. So that when we come together, we say, I cannot wait to worship God some more with the rest of my friends and family here at church. So that we do not offer empty praises, but we offer a loving sacrifice to God because we've spent a whole week sacrificing ourselves to God. And then when we sing here, we will be able to sing and praise God for all the great things that we've seen him doing during the week. And when we pray, we'll be able to beg God to work in the lives of our friends who we've been loving and worshiping God by caring for them. We'll be praying for them and worshiping God here too. So what we do here is not emptiness, but it is a response to the mercy of God. And the whole lives are a response to the mercy of God. That we live lives of worship in response to the merciful character and actions of God. That everything is changed because of what Jesus has done for us. If you are not a Christian, then what this means for you is this. You get to live your life however you want. And you can live your life for things that will not satisfy you, things that will let you down. Or you can live your life for the God who has done everything for you so that you might be safe in him. Isn't it worth giving yourself wholly to the one who has given himself for you? Isn't it worth living in response not to the next deadline or response to the emotional blackmail of the person that you are in a relationship with and you're not sure if it's working? Or isn't it worth living in response not to the need just to get more money so you can pay for the repairs on your car? Isn't it worth living for something greater than that? Live in response to the mercy of God, the God who has loved you, given everything for you. Live in response to him because he has given himself for you. And if you are a Christian, then what this means for you is that God has done so much for you. And now you get to celebrate it. Worship is not a chore. It's a celebration. So let your life celebrate the goodness of God and live it out in your school and in your uni and in your uni holidays and in your your work and in your retirement, whatever you're doing, do it for God. So that you might say, look, I have done this too because of God's goodness to me. I'm going to pray for us. Father God, I thank you that you have sent your son Jesus, that he lived, died, and rose again for us. I thank you that we get to live lives that celebrate him. I pray that we will be people who are worshipers, who we don't just see our singing as worship or our time at church as worship, but that we get to see everything as worship. That we will be living sacrifices because we know that you were the one who sacrificed everything for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.